Let's turn our Bibles to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. Luke 19. And we're going to look at verse 28. Father, as we worship you in time of listening to your word and learning from you, we pray that your spirit would be free to move through our hearts. We pray, Father, for all distractions to be removed. We know that our enemy would distract us. He would confuse us, get us out of focus. And so we have come together with other believers, and we're asking that your Holy Ghost would just move up and down the aisles and the bleachers and the overflow room, the radio network, the internet, all those that are watching and listening. We pray special blessings on them. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bless America as we're spread out on radio across America. That you'd have mercy on us, Lord. We have turned from you, it seems like, as a nation. And yet there's still a remnant. And so you've always blessed when there's a remnant. And Father, we wish to honor you with our lives. There's nothing we can give you that would make you bigger or better or smarter or brighter or stronger. And it's so amazing to think that the Bible says your right hand spans the universe. But yet it's so tender and gentle when it deals with us. So may your hand point out verses to us. May your hand show us the way to follow you. And may we learn from your word as we honor it at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 28. As you know, Palm Sunday precedes Good Friday, and then Easter follows after Good Friday. So we represent all this week that there are people worshiping the Lord in Jerusalem. They're coming from all over the world, going through Jerusalem. A great time to be there, and it's a big festival that was going on at this time in Jesus' life for the Passover feast. And he's coming at a time when he knows that there are many, many people from around the world that are going to be there. And he knows that he's just not too far from the end of his time here on earth. Sandy was telling me this morning's devotion by Anne Graham Lotz said how short a time it was from the Hosannas to crucify him. And how quickly we do that as Christian people even. That we're Hosanna him one minute and then cursing him the next or angry with him of what's going on in our lives. And yet he has a lesson in every situation for us to learn. And he's a great teacher. When he said this, verse 28, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. So he's going uphill here, and it is an uphill direction that he's going. We know from verse 1 it says Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And Jericho is downhill from Jerusalem, going to the border of Jordan. So he's on his way uphill, and he's been teaching up to this point. And when it came to pass, when he drew near this village of Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples. Now, Bethphage is a very small village. It's in between the walls of Jerusalem and the little town of Bethany. That those of you that went on the tour in September, we saw that and that area. It is a business area, and it's interesting in his messages. He talks about business when he's in this area and headed to that area. And I'd like to point out to you that this village that he's headed towards, Bethphage, is not mentioned once in the Old Testament, where so many towns and villages are named. In the Jewish Talmud, it's mentioned several times, and it has a ceremonial direction to its mentions. Otherwise, it's a special place that God is going to use. You know, this gymnasium is a special place that God uses. Here we are. There's no stained glass windows. There's no expensive carpets. There's nothing. It's just us in a gymnasium. It's kind of cute, isn't it? It's kind of casual, kind of easygoing. When Jesus said this, he went on ahead. So he's headed to this area that actually there is a new name for this area that he goes to, this community of Bethphage and Bethany. Bethphage is an Arabic name now, but it's the name of Lazarus, the place of Lazarus in Arabic, to remind people that this is where Lazarus lived, the one that was raised from the dead when his sisters were crying and worshiping and asking Jesus, why couldn't you be here sooner? But the Lord knew what was best for him. So he's on a mission here. He knows that he's going to die, but he also knows he's going to fulfill prophecy. In Daniel, the book of Daniel, the prophecy was there would be 483 years from the time that King Artaxerxes would give the command to rebuild. And from that time, it would be 483 years specifically to the date that the Messiah would come, according to Zechariah now, riding lowly on the colt of a donkey. And this is exactly what's going to take place. Zechariah is going to be fulfilled. Daniel's going to be fulfilled. And I would have thought that had you been one of the scholars, you would have said, look, back here in the Old Testament, Daniel said the Messiah will be coming in on a donkey. Guard every gate and look for him and let's worship him. And it didn't work out that way. And unfortunately, they were blinded. And so I don't want to be blinded, nor do I want my heart to get hard that I would miss what God would have. And this is what happens here on Palm Sunday. So this week is called the Holy Week around the world. This is a week that you can take. It was a special week for me because this is when I came to the Lord. And a year later, right after Easter, Sandy and I got remarried after 3 years of divorce, and we had both become Christians. And it's a great time for us. Tuesday's my birthday. I went to Calvary Chapel my first time on my birthday, and the time has flown by. Yesterday, I spoke at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. They had about 1,500 20-year-olds, and it was a radical time, to say the least. But it reminded me so much of when I was 26 years old and how fast life goes, really goes. And so we need to capture every moment we can with God. And we need to share in these moments our knowledge of God in our relationship. His Holy Spirit is here right now. Some of you haven't ever experienced him, but don't be fearful. He's not going to hurt you. He's going to teach you. Jesus said, it's expedient that I go, that the Comforter may come. And when he does, he'll lead you and he will guide you into all things, all truth. And he shall speak of the things the Father and I are discussing. So when we started our Book of Acts study, which we'll go back to next week, it said that the things that Jesus taught and began to do, he's now teaching that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus gave commandments to men. So that verse opening up the book of Acts opens up our heart that God, through the person of the Spirit that's unseen, that's here right now, he will talk to you and he'll teach you. You want to get to know God through the Bible. It's a great revelation of him. You'll know how to turn right, how to turn left. You'll know what the answers to your questions are. He will do everything to help you be strong. He'll help you through your addictions and your problems, your hurts, your setbacks, your failures. And I sense right now that there are a few of you that feel like a complete failure. And you don't know if you're going to make it. You are going to make it. The only one that would want you to feel that you are lousy and not worth being alive is the devil, because he brings the cult of death to people's houses. And Jesus said just the opposite. I have come to bring life and life more abundantly. So that's the way you want to walk. You want to walk with Jesus. He's super. And he loves you. It came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and to the little town of Bethany at the mountain called the Mount of Olivet, Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way, and they found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners, plural, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And so they brought him to Jesus. Now, isn't that interesting? Your Porsche is sitting out in the parking lot right now. And I get out the door before you do, and I have a shim that I put down there and pop the lock and get in. And I'm sitting there trying to wire it to start it. And you walk up to me, what would you say? Hey, what are you doing in my car? And I say, well, the Lord has need of it. I drive off in your Porsche, and you say, bless you. Okay. I mean, wouldn't that be strange? I mean, that's what's happening. He's getting this little donkey. He's just a little guy. He's pure. He's never been ridden by anybody. And Jesus is on him. Now, that fulfills a prophecy in Zechariah that said, behold, your prince or your king will come riding lowly upon the foal of an ass. Now, a number of years ago, we used to travel to the Philippines, and that's how Chaz got involved in starting the orphanage that some people donated the house from Solana Beach in Bacolod, where Chaz and his outreach is to the orphans. And we had a really great time. We were outside, and we had like 75,000 people a night, maybe two nights of 75,000 and another of 60. And when we gave invitations, we had so many people that came from San Diego and were ready for this. We didn't know there'd be that size of this crowd. And it got noticed by the president, and she invited Philip and I to her palace to meet her. And we gave her a Bible and talked to her about Jesus. And she had the presidential press corps release a picture. It made front page news. The evening people talking on the news were talking about, go to the plaza for the festival of life. And Woody Wirt was with us. And Woody, of course, was the founding editor of Decision Magazine. He had 5 million copies a month going out around the world. He was the editor and started the magazine for Billy Graham. He retired here in San Diego area, Poway. And he was on the church board of trustees for so many years. And he's in heaven this morning. But he knew, through Billy, the cardinal of Manila. So the cardinal wanted to say hello and meet us. And, of course, it's a very strong Catholic country. And we got there at 7:30 in the morning. He was in his, like a pope robe, you know, and the purple beanie and big cross. And we sat down, and he started talking. And I was learning from him. I mean, he's a very powerful man. And he looked at me and says, Mike, do you know the story from Luke 19 of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the foal of an ass? And I said, yes, sir, I do. I know that Palm Sunday story. He said, Mike, do you think that that little ass thought that all those people were worshiping him? Well, I looked around and said, oh, got me. And then he told another one, I forget what it was. But the point was, be humble. God has used you. And I appreciate it. I mean, it's funny when I think of it, but I appreciated that this man that was so powerful would take the time. And then before I get on the airplane and head back with a lot of ego, he was able to poke it. But I thought it was kind of cute, but he went on to a second one. But then I got the joy of asking Cardinal if I could pray for him. And he said, certainly. And so I laid hands on him and I prayed that God would fill him overflowing with the Holy Spirit and bless his life. I don't think this little donkey thought the people were praising him. I think that this little donkey was amazed that his creator was riding on his back. That little donkey, he had a story to tell when he got to the barn. Go into the village, and if they say, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosening the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." And then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, now he's going to go up the Mount of Olives, which is across from the east gate that is closed at that wall until Ezekiel said, "The prince shall walk through." And there is a day that Jesus, we are told, will come back to earth. He will alight on the Mount of Olives to fulfill what the angel said, "You Galileans, why are you looking up? For this same Jesus shall return in the same manner." And we are told that his right foot will touch the ground. We're also told from the Mount of Olives there will be an earthquake that will split it and run towards the city, of the old city, and water will spring up, and the prince will enter. So in Israel, they're waiting his return, many of them. But they found that there's an earthquake fault in about 1968 or 69, when there were oil companies in that area checking out what was the underground like between the valley Kidron, Mount of Olives on one side, and Jerusalem on the other side. So there is room for an earthquake to take place, just like the prophet said. So Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. He's coming towards them. And these people are so excited. They're just blessed. Now, the rabbis counted this little village, Bethphage, as part of Jerusalem. And it had a name to it. Bethphage means the house of green figs. And Bethany means the house of dates. That's not like thehouseofdates.com Christian dating or something. This was other kind of dates, no calendars. All right, so there was a little business going on there in this community, both these communities. So Jesus comes to that place. As he went, many spread their clothes out. He gets to the Mount of Olives. And the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And so this is public display of worship out in the marketplace, a public display of worship. And they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They're singing from Psalm 118. These verses can be found there. And some of the Pharisees, who were the Jewish leaders of the religion, while the Romans were the political leaders, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd. Isn't that interesting? They didn't even have the nerve to come up and speak to him face to face. They just yelled at him. And what did they yell? "Rabbi, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the disciples, these stones right here would immediately cry out." Otherwise, their hearts were harder than stone. They didn't even recognize who Jesus was. And the Creator is saying, "These stones know who I am." These weren't the rolling stones. These were the early stones. They were in place. And they would worship him. That's how hard these religious leaders' hearts were. And you know, I've met people with hearts that hard. When I was in London 2 weeks ago speaking, I met so many people from around the world, different nations that they work in London. And they love Jesus. And they go back to their places and they worship Jesus. And they come back to London and they worship Jesus, and we're doing some work that we can take some of you back and forth to England, Scotland, Ireland, Wales, and the School of Evangelism is going to be planted over in that area, and we have some invitations, and we know that we can stay at the University of Edinburgh for about $45 a night. That'd be kind of cool. wouldn't it? We've done this before, but Edinburgh is a cool city, and it needs the Lord desperately. And some of the Pharisees said, "Rebuke your disciples." And he said, "What's up with you, hard hearts?" The stones would immediately cry out. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city, and look at this, he wept over it. He sobbed. He cried. And there are places, as you come up the hill from Jericho, that you can stop and you can get out and you can stand there and you can be at this spot where Jesus probably stood and listen to what he says and take it to heart. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. That's what he says to Jerusalem. This is your day. I've come from heaven to bless you. And I've taken 30 years to wait for this moment that we would fulfill prophecy together. But your day has come. But your eyes are blind. And how sad that is for religious people. People that go to churches and they think that they are going to heaven just because they go and listen. But no, you have to repent of your sins. And Jesus himself said, the day shall come. Well, many will come and knock on the door and say, "Lord, Lord, let me in." And he said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But we cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name." And there are a lot of people that do several things that they have learned that are Christianese or spiritual, but their heart isn't surrendered. That's what he's saying. This is your special moment, and yet your eyes are blind. You cannot see, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. And boy, is that ever true today. They're ready for World War III to break out here. They're surrounded on all sides. And it appears from all the news places and military intelligence things that you can get that are not top secret or anything, that they have to do preemptive strikes because the Russians are heavily involved right now. And that's prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that they would come. And when Russia comes on the border, and they're in Syria right now with crack troops, they're supplying weapons and intelligence and doing things there that they want to flatten Israel. So does Iran. So does Syria. So you're looking at a time when your eyes should be open and you should know this day, this Palm Sunday, that World War III could break out at any time because it would bring the whole world to it. These prophecies that we're reading are Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is not you're going to have your palms read. This is God's word. He's preparing us for what's happening. They will level your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. I want to be ready. There's a crown that is given for those that love the appearing of the Lord, we're told. Just a crown, some sort of an award. Then he went into the temple, and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." We want to be pure and clean before God Almighty, who stands in our midst. For Jesus said, "If two or more would gather together in my name, there I would be in their midst." And there's two or more of us here. So he loves you. And he wants to bless you. And if you can't totally see it, like he's saying about Jerusalem, ask him to drop the scales from your eyes, to soften your heart and make you a tender person, that God can come and love you and help you because he knows everything about us. And he knows how to guide us and lead us. So Jesus, on Palm Sunday, has bookends. One bookend is that he goes and he weeps over Jerusalem and then kicks the money changers out of the temple. The front bookend is two stories. Before Palm Sunday entering in, these two stories are what are happening for all the people that are around him. So follow me at verse 1, chapter 19. The first story. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, Jericho is close to the border of Jordan, and Jericho went down with people marching around and singing. Now behold, there is a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. Chief tax collector. And he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see who he was. That's pretty cool. That politician. But he could not because of the crowd. For he was of short stature. Now he had to be a very short man for the Bible to tell us he couldn't see Jesus. But that's no excuse. There is actually no excuse why any human being cannot see Jesus. All you have to do is call upon his name. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. He'll just let you know he's right there beside you. So Zacchaeus, who is very short in stature, so he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he is going to pass that way. See, he was a planner. He knew the route, and he knew if I outran the crowd, I could climb that tree. When Jesus comes to enter, I'll be right there and I'll see him. But look what happens here. When Jesus came to this place, he looked up and saw him. Now remember, he wanted to see who Jesus was. Well, Jesus already knew who he was. Jesus already knows who you are. He knows everything about you. So Jesus looked up and saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, hurry up, come down. For today, look at this word, I must stay at your house. Wow, that's kind of rude, isn't it? But Jesus likes getting us out of our trees, I think. You know, this is probably the only verse in the Bible that you'll find Jesus saying, hurry up. Hey, make haste, hurry up. We've got work to do. We've got to get to your house. Salvation is going to be around. So he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. What a great way to receive Jesus into your life and into your heart and into your home. That everything's just clean and pure. There's no dirty TV shows. There's no smutty magazines. Your home is the Lord's and there's happiness and there's joy that is there. It's very sweet to see. So he received him joyfully, and when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Well, thank God that he goes to sinners' houses, because none of us would be here if he didn't. There would be no hope for us. We would die in our sins and be lost for eternity. Thank God that Jesus comes into houses of sinful people. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, like a tax collector would, I will give back four times what anybody says that I took. Now look at the response of Jesus. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, it's not that he's the son of Abraham, a Jew, but he's the son of Abraham by faith. And so there was a conversion in his heart just in the presence of the Lord. While the religious leaders are complaining, the Holy Ghost is restoring and saving. Salvation has come to this house. A great thing for you and I to think about. Has salvation come to our houses? Is Jesus joyfully received with you and your roommates or in your dormitory? Joyfully received. Lives will change when they see you and me full of joy. Now, the last thing leading up as the bookend at the front, what is motivating all of this is seen right here in verse 11. As they heard these things, the crowd, he spoke another parable, because he is near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's like God coming to earth. So he called 10 of his servants. He delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. Now, a mina is not a talking bird. A mina is 3 days' salary to them. So he gave all 10 servants 3 days' salary and said, do good with this. Now, in a crowd this size, hundreds of things have been given to us by God. The question is, and I've seen this with ministers, and I've seen it with Christians, people hold on to what God has given them and don't let go. They think it's theirs, when in reality, nothing is ours. We're servants. Servants have no rights. We've given up our rights to serve the king. So he says in this parable, 10 people were given 3 minas or each. They gave out several days' worth of wages here to them. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. You know, murmuring, backbiting when he leaves town. Why didn't they talk to him face to face? The command is do business till I come. There is another verse that says, occupy until I come. Now, before you leave, I want you to think of this. God has given you something. Yesterday in San Clemente, I pulled off. The traffic was rough, so I got a cup of coffee. I noticed a man, and I kept my eyes on him. He could have been a problem. He mentally wasn't all there, but you just don't know what some of those people have, a knife or something. So I watched him out of the corner of my eye, and as I opened up the door and went in, he had a cup of coffee in his hand, I remember. So as I was waiting to get my coffee cup, I looked over, and he is standing there for about 5 minutes fiddling with the coffee machine. So I realized that he's probably not working, probably a little bit messed up in his head. He's an older guy. And very tan, so he's a beach bum. And I just wanted to make sure he wasn't a troublemaker. So I stood a little bit away from him, and there was a lady working on the cola machines at Carl's Jr., San Clemente. And she had it open and was fixing things and putting the Cokes and things in there. So I looked at him. He got a little close to me, and he turned around and said, would you like a hamburger? He said, oh, I really, yes, I would. So I gave him some money. I said, okay, now don't waste this. This is for food. He says, okay. The lady said, you know, that was very nice what you did, but he'll only come back for more now. I said, I know, but it was something special. She said, my heart just goes out to these people, but I can't do anything. I'm a lowly worker here at Carl's Jr. I said, well, what are you talking about? He said, I've seen so many tragic things here. Some of the kids that come here and just hang out and smoke dope in the parking lot, and then they go surfing. He said, there was a 17-year-old girl. She was the most beautiful girl you could imagine. Every day that she came here, she was stoned. And she'd get something to eat, and there'd always be 3 or 4 guys hanging on her. And she was just living up all the attention. She said, I just can't tell you how pretty this girl was and what a future she could have. And then she was stoned one day and crossed the street, got hit by a car, and killed instantly. I said, wow, I can tell that really bothers you. Well, yes, because there was nothing I could do. Then there's a boy 16 years old that he, same thing, hung out with the crowd, and he got hit crossing the highway there, and he was killed. The father came to their condominium in San Clemente, and moved from wherever he was, and every day he got drunk and came to the burger place. She would try to talk to him, and he told her the story. He cannot go forward in his life. He's just frozen, so he's become an alcoholic. I said, you know what? You've got a really compassionate heart. She said, well, I'm a Christian. And I said, what is that? I don't know what you're talking about. And I said, you know something? Jesus said, occupy until I come. And in the Greek, it means something like the New King James says here. It means be in a business-like manner. If you're in a business-like manner, there are two things that are prime. One, to give great customer service, love people and treat people the way they should be treated with respect. Number two, make a profit. So Jesus is now saying, I want all of you to occupy. I told that lady that you are the pastor of the chapel of Carl's Jr. She said, what? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And so I'm making you the chaplain here. What do you want to be? You're in charge of the Coke machine or the fries, whatever. But take your place here. And when you see people coming in that are just wiped out or they're lost, or they tell you their story, do whatever you can in prayer. They may never, ever see you praying for them, but as you're cleaning a table, delivering some fries, pray. Occupy Carl's Jr. for the name of Jesus Christ. And that goes for me and for you, to occupy our piece of property that we live in. But we occupy with the idea the kingdom of God wants to expand to the right side of our neighbors and to the left side where our neighbors live and across the street. And all you have to do is every night walk up the street, walk down the street, pray for the people that live in those houses you occupy, and you bring the Holy Ghost into whatever you occupy. If you're a lawyer, your office isn't there just to make money. It is. But it's to help people. To help people with your knowledge of the law. If you're a mechanic, it's not to overcharge somebody. They needed just a gasket, and you said, well, you needed a whole new fuel pump. And you made yourself $150, and they could have got by for $18. No, you occupy, because you're going to be held accountable. Everything you have, and all the time you and I have, is being audited. Jesus said, we shall give an account for every idle word that we have ever spoken. That's frightening. I don't know if I can get into heaven if they did that to me. We're going to occupy. If I'm pumping gas, I'm not just pumping gas. I'm looking around and who's at the other pumps, number one, so there's no bad guys going to jump me. But number two, I'm looking who's there pumping gas that I could pray for. And if I see somebody that looks like they're having a bad day, I might just go over and get the squeegee to do my windshield and go out of my way and say, hey, how you doing? Well, not too good. Why not? And all of a sudden, your occupation of that gas station has brought fruit to God. You stand in line at the bank, and you're waiting to make your deposit. Occupy that line. Pray for all of them in front of you. And pray that the teller could move a little faster. And pray for that teller. Do you get what I'm saying? Occupy. Those of you that are in the USN, God bless you. But occupy those ships you're on and get the pornography out of them. It's everywhere in the Navy. Get it out. Speak good things. Open your Bible. You just open a book up and light comes out of it. Blind people's eyes. Just read out loud like you're a mumbling idiot and let people say, what are you talking about? Well, look right here what I just read. I'm supposed to occupy. This bunk belongs to Jesus. This hallway I'm walking down belongs to Jesus. You are on a planet that is filled with rebels against your Father's kingdom. There's a full raging war going on. The devil knows the end is soon, and he has pulled out all stops, and he is destroying everyone and everything that he thinks represents God. He occupies the entire planet and makes people slaves. You occupy as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and you bring his good news to wherever you are. I remember in London one time being in the Syrian embassy, and I was trying to get permission to go into Syria to come around to the Bekaa Valley to get into Lebanon, and pass through the Russians and all the other people to meet with a man that was a terrorist that could release a friend that was a prisoner in Beirut. And so everything was perfect. I read the London Times first thing, having breakfast that next morning. And there was a man named Hindawi. He had given his girlfriend, his secretary, a briefcase to carry back to Tel Aviv. And they found out that there was a bomb in it. So all of a sudden, they found out this man was connected to Syria. So I came, I got a phone call from the embassy, and they said, we're not able to give you that visa. I said, no, you've got to do it. So I went back to the embassy. The ambassador wouldn't see me, but his right-hand man, number two, said he'd talk to me. And you know what he said? Very gracious. We know that you want to serve the Lord. And we know that because of the Lord, you're doing good works. We know who you are. But we can't let you go at this time. Have you seen the news? I said, yes. And you see that, you know, the finger came back to the Syrians. I said, yes, sir. But this man's life's in danger. He said, we appreciate that you want to serve the Lord. We know your heart, but you can't go. Now, God could just as easily turn that all around and say, you're gone. I've seen that happen many times around the world. But when he says stop, man alive. I remember in Rome, two of us were in the elevator, and there was a pilot. Had on the captain's hat and the epaulets, and he looked like a corporate pilot. And I said, hey, where do you fly out of? And he said, Orange County. Now, that morning, we had read the newspapers, and we were supposed to meet Arafat, Mr. Arafat, in Tunisia. And the front page of the Rome paper said, Arafat kicked out of Tunisia. Now, would that be a sign to you that you weren't supposed to go to Tunisia? We had asked the Lord, give us a sign. Then it got to be, we'll go to all these embassies in Rome, and we'll try to figure a way. I'll walk in backwards, waving into Lebanon. They'll think I'm coming or going. They won't know. And we thought of everything, to put on jogger suits and just run into the country, you know. It was strange. We thought bicycles. What if we pedaled some bicycles in and just looked like bicycle people? We never got in. God wants you to occupy. Be in a business-like manner. Treat people with respect and make a profit. Make a profit. And then use that profit for the glory of God. I have seen the Lord bless Sandy and me that we give, and all of a sudden, 2 days later, we get back from some way we never thought, two or three times what we gave. We like to help families. We do it anonymously sometimes. We like to help people. And so we support our church first, and then we have a dozen or two other things that we like to spread it out to. It has never failed. I came to this city without a savings account or any money. I came by faith. My wife, for a year, saw me driving back and forth in Orange County. Said, what's going on? She had never seen the church. It was up to about 1,000 people when she saw it first time. And the cheapest place we could rent in the whole county was in Escondido. And I drove every day to the North Park Theater. And every night back, Sunday, four times, over, back, over, back. Saw, with no salary, the Lord feed all of our children and myself and my wife to clothe us all, to look after us, to help us have a car, to keep us healthy so we didn't have big doctor bills. I've seen him answer prayers for my children and for my children's children. God is so faithful. He is so loyal. There's no reason that you should not be occupying what you have for him. A lady in the church recently died, and she was born and raised in Scotland. And in her will, she had willed 10% of her estate to Horizon for evangelism in Scotland. And you know, we haven't had the money to do anything in the last 6 years. And when I read this first letter, and then I heard the story of her brother as the last remaining member of her clan that is not a Christian, that the estate settlement is being used to stir his heart in his 80s. and they want people in Scotland to be saved. I went and got a master's degree because I was told by Woody Wirt, after I met all of Billy Graham's friends in Scotland, that these churchmen will not talk to you or help you. You've led thousands of people to the Lord in Scotland, but until you get a degree after your name. I said, Woody, I don't have time to get a degree. So I worked very hard for 18 months, driving back and forth to L.A. every week and doing all of our services and everything. I got my first master's degree. I called up the Scottish Church in Edinburgh, 121 George Street. I met with the director of evangelism and his three regional leaders. Now listen to this. I'm sitting there telling the hundreds of teenagers in Dundee, in Stirling, in Falkirk, and all these cities that we had been evangelizing for a long time. And here was the final thing. Well, your name is Michael Kirk McIntosh. Yes. Scottish. Yes. And you definitely have a love for Scotland and Scottish people. Yes, I do. And you've come over for several years. You've led many people to the Lord. Yes. And you're asking us for help to work with and through the church. Well, you see, we're trying to turn a church around, and it's a really big job. We don't have time for evangelism. Let's go downstairs and get a sandwich. And all four of them got up and walked to the door. And I said, hold it. Out of respect, I want you to come back and sit down. I was told if I would get a master's degree minimum, that you would listen to me. 18 months of my life have been very grueling. I am sitting here with the masters on my way to my second. And you're telling me, the directors of evangelism for Scotland, that you don't have time for evangelism. You should be ashamed of yourselves. 2 years ago, Chaz Yandel was in the Church of Scotland session. They were voting to allow homosexuals and lesbians to be pastors in the Church of Scotland. And when he told me that 2 weeks ago in England, I thought of this story of Jesus. I had gone in the name of the Lord to help. They just brushed Jesus off. And now they've gone so far backwards because they won't reach out that they're dealing with things that are just, they're sickening. Don't get a hard heart. Don't let your eyes be filled with scales. Look at the Lord's word and do what he says. He went to the first man and he said, your mina has made 10 minas. Wonderful. You shall rule over 10 cities. The second man came and said, Master, here, your mina made 5 minas. He said, wonderful. You shall rule over 5 cities. The third man came with a little handkerchief and he opened it up and there was his mina. He said, I feared to do anything because you're an austere man. And you receive money from places you don't even invest in. You're so good. And I didn't want to lose this, so I wrapped it up. You know what that man said, according to Jesus? You wicked servant. You know with your own mouth you have said, I'm an austere man. I make money in many different ways. You could have at least given it to the bank and made interest. So he called his servants. He said, give these men 10 cities, 5 cities, and kick him out. And by the way, I heard of all this complaining while I was gone. I want you to bring my evil enemies and slay every one of them. Definitely a picture of Jesus coming to the earth looking for people. You've responded, I've responded. But here's the big one. What are we doing with our resources and our time? What do you really give God? That's the question. We must occupy. And if you are Miss Carl's Jr., you get a big smile on your face and you occupy and you pray for everyone that comes past you. If you are a receptionist, occupy that receptionist stand and you smile and give customer service and you pray for everyone. You pray for your bosses, your managers, your supervisors, the people you backbite and murmur. God has them there. You are the chaplain for that space of life you occupy, be it a ski boat or a Zodiac or an airplane or six apartment buildings or nothing. You're just happy with your cat. And you've got a great place at the beach. Occupy in the name of Jesus and watch what happens to your life and how the joyfulness of having Jesus in your life springs forth. There are so many people that are on their way to eternal darkness. Take what you have, your life, give it completely to Him. I'm a witness that He'll take care of you. He's given you gifts. He's given you talents. He's given some of you beauty and some of you handsome looks. He's given some of you great minds. And some of you He's allowed to work with your hands. Whoever you are, wherever you are, honor God with your life. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? From Jericho to Bethany, Palm Sunday, 12 miles distance Jesus walked. And as He's walking, He's not wasting any time. He's occupying for His Father. He's telling these people parables so they'll be strong. They'll see life for what it is. That this is just vapor, like steam. And you'll be before the throne of God. And we want to hear, well done. What's the rest of it? Good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of God. Why would He say, well done, good and faithful servant, and give us the parable of the people that used their talents and didn't? I want to hear well done. I heard Billy Graham on television say he's not sure he's going to hear it. But that's his desire. That's humility. Occupy. Occupy. Be busy about the Lord's business. Our Father and our God, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, Holy Spirit, teacher and guide, comforter, we thank You for this Palm Sunday in San Diego that we are able to be together. You know every man, every woman that is standing before You. You know the things they wrestle with, they struggle with. You know the things that confront them, that they back away from sometimes, they're afraid. I'm asking You to make these strong occupiers for You. Take these men and let them be righteous men that stand for righteousness, who call out in Your name on behalf of their family and their neighborhood and their church. Use these men to be godly men, fearless men, not arrogant men or pushy men. Let them be strong in the Lord. Use these men to bring brightness of Your kingdom to San Diego more than they've ever been used before. God, take all these women, young and old. Bless them. And open their hearts with wisdom. Lord, when we realize the first people to preach the resurrection were the women that came to Your tomb, use these women as evangelists and prayer warriors. Let all of us right now that are on the radio network and the internet, the overflow rooms, and in the gymnasium, let all of us make a commitment right now to God that our time is His time. Our resources are His resources. Our lives go into His hands. And this day, we say to Jesus, don't weep over us, Lord, because we're hard-hearted or because we're blind and we're missing the opportunity. If You weep for any of us in this room, weep because You see how much we love You. And we thank You for the horrible things You went through and died for our sins. We thank You. And if there's anyone here while our heads are bowed and we're praying, you just say right now, you're ready to make the decision. It's you and God for the rest of your days. You just say, God, please, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. Just say that in your heart right now. And God, I thank you that you allowed your son, Jesus, to die for me. And dear Jesus, I ask that you would come into my heart and give me eternal life and forgiveness of all of my sins. And I pray, Jesus, that you would use my life, that you would be honored by my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. You know, the minute you pray that, mean that, you're saved. It's called grace. You can't figure it out, but it just happened. And I'd like to ask, while the others have their heads bowed and are praying, those of you that just prayed that prayer with me, would you look up at me and hold your hand up that I can see you? Yes, sir. In the very last row of the bleachers. Yes, sir. Anybody here in the middle? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And don't forget. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right in the very middle here. Your left sleeve is rolled up and you have a black wristwatch and a white checkered shirt and you're holding on to your girlfriend or your wife like never before. May God bless both of you. Lord, you see these beautiful people, and we ask that you'll pour your blessings on them as you wash and cleanse their souls. And Father, you said if one repentant sinner comes to you, all the angels in heaven rejoice. So we would like to just rejoice with them right now, Lord, that you have touched these people's hearts, and they have wanted to call out to you and to ask forgiveness. Thank you for salvation that is so free for each of us. We pray that you'll strengthen us in our position. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wonderful for all of you. Yesterday I heard something that I'd probably heard before, but I don't think I did. There's a young woman who shared her testimony that was pretty radical. I thought mine was radical, but hers was beyond radical. She made a point, as she was sharing her story, that she would go back into sex. She'd go back into drinking. And she'd come to the Lord and say, oh, God, forgive me, I'll never do that again. And then she goes back into smoking dope. She goes back into sex. Oh, God, please forgive me, I'll never do that again. And she came to the realization that God had so much love, he kept forgiving her. And she had never known that love. She didn't know because she was thinking Christianity, you could do your own thing. She had friends that were Christians. They'd go out and drink together and they'd go to bad movies together. You see, Christian means, in Antioch was the first place they were called Christians. The word means Christ-like or little Christ. The people in Antioch were saying to the whole world that if you have seen a Christian, you have seen Jesus from Nazareth. That's how strong the early Christians were. I'd like to see all of us that strong. That before the Lord takes us to heaven, San Diego would say, I knew a Christian. Those people were real, and I brushed them off. We're not asking them to buy bicycles and pedal around town to join our church that's special. We're not asking you to do anything. Just love people. And use your life for the glory of God. He not only died for your sins, he also died for the sins that were made against you. So let it go. Let it go. And just serve him.